Great. So for the sake of those who haven't seen it before, this is the Ministry Medical book, but it's just really a pretext for going through 2 Timothy and asking ourselves some questions. And the question this time is, are you ashamed or are you suffering? So let me just read from verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. Let me just pray quickly again now. Lord, please would these words hit us. Please would they change our frame of reference in terms of shame, what we count as shame, what we count as honour. We pray that you would do that now in our hearts. Help us to examine where we stand before these things, where we stand before society, before you. And we pray that you would give us a right kind of shamelessness in preaching your word of standing with your people, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this, what we're talking about here is shame versus suffering for the gospel. So this is not talking about suffering in general. A lot of non-Christians and Christians suffer horribly all the time from living in this sin-riddled realm of death and decay and evil. That is horrible, but this is suffering for the gospel. So specifically for the gospel, not suffering for my incompetence or inefficiency or ill discipline because I've been watching too much Netflix, so I don't have, you know, I'm up all night and preparing my sermon because I just haven't got good diary management. Not suffering because of my poor leadership and poor people skills, which have come back to bite me. So it's actually people are opposing me, not because they're opposing the gospel, they're opposing my insensitivity and bad leadership. This is about suffering for the gospel. Specifically, Paul's talking about as a herald and teacher of the gospel. So this is like Paul being chased out of Iconium and stoned in Lystra and imprisoned in Rome for preaching the gospel and planting multicultural churches and teaching the whole counsel of God with tears in his eyes and compassion for people. And the issue here is, will Timothy pull back from that suffering and disgrace of gospel ministry? I don't think Paul is worried that Timothy will stop preaching and stop pastoring and throw the whole thing in. He's worried that he won't be all in with him, with Paul, in suffering for the gospel. It's a bit like a rugby game, if you can sort of forgive a rugby illustration. I know it should be a Euro kind of 2021 illustration, but anyway, a rugby illustration. You know, imagine there's a rugby game and you're totally up for it and you're working really hard. You're just all in and you're getting to all the breakdowns first. You're making all the hard tackles. You're in the thick of the action. It starts going badly, but you're still totally with your team. You're totally committed. You know, we can do this, guys. Or you could be on that same pitch, but you're not giving it 100%. You do enough to look like you're trying, but you hang back just a little bit so that you're not the first one to get to the breakdown. You're not the first one to take the hit. You're not on the floor getting stamped on. Maybe you find a nice quiet place out on the wing where you can look like you're kind of busy, but actually you're sort of keeping your shirt clean. That would be the temptation for Timothy. He might not stop preaching, but he might soften it. He pulls his punches. He won't stop gospel ministry, but he might find a quieter place to do it. He won't disown Paul, but he won't go out of his way to look for him either. So the first question, the overarching question is, are we all in? Are we giving it 100%, happy to take the hits, happy to stick with the guys who are taking the hits, happy to be in the hard place, happy to be at the bottom of the ruck being stamped on? Second question, are we listening to persecuted brothers? I think this is a good place to start. It's a simple point. Paul is being persecuted, and he tells Timothy that he's being persecuted. So he says, I'm a prisoner. He says, I'm suffering for the gospel. In chapter 3, he says, you know all about my persecutions and sufferings, the kind of things that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Right? He says, Timothy, you know this. So why is he telling him? He's reminding him. He wants Timothy to have it at the front of his mind. And it's, you know, it's a really helpful thing for us to hear stuff from our persecuted brothers and have that experience at the front of our minds. It might be someone in this city, might be someone on the screen who's going through a really hard time. And it's helpful for us to hear that. It might be in a different country. I don't know if anyone gets the Open Doors stuff or Barnabas Fund. I think John Herring, I know you get the Barnabas Fund stuff. And, you know, there's other organisations, aren't there? But I mean, I always find that challenging. Just this week, you know, I was reading Indian brothers and sisters getting beaten and literally stamped on for half an hour, then denied medical treatment. I was reading an excerpt from that story of the Chibok girls, you know, who endured 3 years of captivity. A little story about an Egyptian man who was executed recently by ISIS in the Sinai Peninsula. That stuff is a reality check for me. You know, I remember reading that stuff about those Indian lady and a pastor and his wife being beaten up. And I was just sort of grumbling about having to wear a mask on the tube. You know, I mean, that is not, and you just think that is serious. That is serious persecution. That's a reality check for me. And I think it steals us, you know, like Paul says to the Philippians, because of my chains, most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. That's the paradox. The more that we hear about brothers being beheaded for Christ, the bolder we get. Next question, who exactly are we worried about? Ed Welsh in that book Running Scared points out that fear grows in your peripheral vision, and it's really important to turn and face it and look at it straight on and identify exactly what you're most worried about. And in gospel ministry, there's a few different groups that we can be worried about. There might be more, but here's four. The men from James, that's the kind of Galatians 2 thing. Peter, wasn't it? Peter in Galatians 2, he was afraid of a group in the church. Not unbelieving Jews, it seems, but actually probably an influential group within the church, a group connected to the most senior and respected leadership. It's the inner ring thing that C.S. Lewis talks about. It's fear of being excluded from the inner circle. Gary Williams has talked about the danger that we do our theology on the basis of what so-and-so would think. So I'm constantly worried that this person who I really respect, what would he think of what I'm about to preach? Another fear is non-Christian religious authorities and extremists. That was a big one for Paul himself. That's what got him into trouble. And if you're in West Africa or the Middle East or even France at the moment, you know, this is a huge one at the moment. There are people who would be think it a service to God to kill you for preaching the gospel. And the state, Paul is imprisoned by the state. He's expecting to be executed pretty shortly by the state. And Jonathan Griffiths asks in this book, he says, you know, will we be willing to proclaim that Jesus is the only way to God and that his word is true, even if it lands us on the wrong side of the law of the land? I'm thinking of this, you know, a lot of our sermons are now on YouTube, aren't they? And it's not hard to imagine a time in the future when there are policemen at your door wanting to talk to you about that. Society, community. So that's kind of the fourth one. It's not so much legal sanctions, but it's just social disapproval, social rejection, hatred even. Jonathan Griffiths asks, will we be willing to proclaim that Jesus is the only way to God? And his word, oh, sorry, that's that was his other question. His other question was, are we willing to be rejected and hated by society? Are we willing to be seen as outsiders? So what is it exactly that we're most worried about? I think for myself personally, probably the last one. I think for Timothy, the shame language suggests that the biggest one would probably have been that last one, society, community. So next question, just to dig into that a bit more. Have we faced the offensiveness of the gospel? So this is the offensiveness of the gospel to the society, to the communities around us. It's good to face up just to how socially unacceptable the gospel is, and how instinctively we feel shame about that. In the Roman world that Paul and Timothy are in, you can read stuff by Larry Hurtado or Tom Holland. Tim Keller's written on this. There are a whole load of things that made the gospel offensive in that context, and actually lots of parallels today. So firstly, most obviously, it was centered on a crucifixion of a convicted criminal, you know, with all the shamefulness and disgustingness and patheticness of that. It was a rescue religion for condemned humanity. Most of the religions then and now have a much more optimistic view of humanity. We can do some good stuff. We just need some guidelines. But the gospel says we're all totally depraved. We're all condemned criminals needing saving. The whole thing of non-retaliation, forgiveness towards enemies, you know, that sounded ridiculous to a shame and honor culture. And increasingly today, as you know, Tim Keller's pointed out, it sounds dangerously passive to do that. It just doesn't work, and it's actually dangerous. Grace and forgiveness towards outcasts. So this is the offense of forgiving Nineveh, the offense of prostitutes and tax collectors coming into the kingdom. And again, there's an increasing offensiveness about the idea that the truly evil could ever be truly forgiven. Pride destroying, I mean, this is just, it totally goes against the natural human heart and all traditional cultures to say that we need to become like children, like nobodies. Nobody wants that. Traditional culture, certainly you don't want to be a child, you want to grow up. This is pride destroying. Refusal to worship the gods of society, that's what outraged Roman society. Conversion, in the ancient world, the idea that you would change your religion made very little sense. It was so tied to culture. It's the same in India today, increasingly in the West. Your culture and your religion should be the same thing, surely. You know, so you can have some kind of religion if that's your culture, but personal conscience and changing religion, that is dangerous. Transcultural allegiance, a rigorous sexual ethic and a pro-life concern, governed by an unchangeable written text. You know, all these things were new to the ancient world and are increasingly unpopular and shameful today as well. And it's good that we face up to that. But finally, and positively, have we reframed the disgrace of the gospel? So one way that happens in this passage is this whole thing of, I know whom I have believed. Paul says, I know who I'm, this is no cause of shame. I know who I've believed. John Piper points out that the problem with our whole thinking about shame is that it tends to be society-centered rather than God-centered. So there is a right sort of shame before God, but he's the arbiter of what is shameful or not. And that I know whom I have believed thing, I think that's Christ there. And to shift it to be centered on Christ means that, am I shaming him? Is he ashamed of me? If he's not, there's no cause of shame. I'm his prisoner. Paul says in that first verse that we read that he is his prisoner, a prisoner of Christ. He's not a prisoner of the state. He's not in prison because of the Jewish authorities. He's a prisoner of Christ, and he's there for Christ. And there's an honor in that. He is Christ. He belongs to Christ. You know, Acts chapter 5, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They've been counted honourable to suffer dishonour as his prisoners. Also his soldier. So in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You know, soldiers, again, there's that sense of honour. To be a soldier is an honourable thing. To be a convict is not an honourable thing. To be a soldier, though, is to be a prisoner of war, that is an honourable thing. And also just that idea that soldiers expect suffering. You know, if you're a journalist, you know, there was that journalist who has been, you know, was in the news yesterday because, you know, he'd been treated unfairly and harassed by people at the protest and stuff. And people say, you know, journalists shouldn't have to suffer that. But if it's someone going to Helmand province, people expect them to take a bit of a hit. They expect to be going into danger. If we're soldiers, if we see ourselves as soldiers, we expect suffering. It's not a strange, unusual, unfair thing. Also, just the gospel, verse 9, he saved us. We are saved. He saved us. That's Jim Packer says that's the gospel, isn't it? He saved us. We've been rescued from eternal suffering. We are out of eternal danger. You know, when we feel under threat, opposed, in danger of being shamed, you know, we are safe. We are safe. The Lord has us in his hand. We have been saved. He saved us. And we're justified, verse 9. Not because of anything we have done. Not because the whole world works on what you have done. That's shame is all based on what you have done and you should be ashamed of. But it's our salvation is not because of anything we've done. We don't have to justify ourselves anymore. We will be misunderstood. We will be seen as shameful. But we are justified. We are clothed with the honour of Christ himself. Let me pray. Then we could break into some groups and just pray some of these things in briefly. Shall I just pray? Just read these words from Mark 8. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would keep us from being ashamed of you, ashamed of your words, ashamed of those who stick with you. Lord, please will we not deny you, but deny ourselves. Please will we take up that cross, follow you, expect suffering. But know that honour, know that we are actually gaining our life, that you have given our life for us, that you have us, that you are coming back in your Father's glory with your angels. Lord, please would you centre us on you and reframe our experience so that we would have that sense of privilege and joy to be able to share this glorious gospel rather than a sense of shame and wanting to distance ourselves. So Lord, please, would you change our thinking and would we be all in for you? Amen.